If you'll turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking at the end of Paul's first letter, starting at verse 15, and it was my intent to go through 24 today, but a dear friend of mine last night gave me a commentary that put me square in a more robust treatment of the conclusion, starting at verse 21 to 24. And I'm going to have to take that up next time, as I didn't have time to faithfully include it this week. So we'll be looking at particularly 15 through 20 this morning. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men, to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to assemble, Lord, and declare and proclaim the greatness of your triune name, Lord. We pray and thank you for entrusting us, Lord, with such precious revelation that we see in these 66 books, Lord, as we open and evaluate the timeless and eternal and infallible truth that is found only in your word. Pray, Lord, that it would be like a balm for our souls, Lord, as we reflect upon these truths and apply them to us, Lord. We pray that your spirit would enable us to do just that, to the greatness and fame of your holy name, Lord. Amen. You can all be seated, please. As we think what people are known for, you know, many things may come to your mind, but if you think of an individual and what is that individual known for, or what is that household known for, words come to mind. What are they about? The household of Stephanas in this text comes to view. What is Stephanas and his household known for? Well, Paul would give us some insight into that. It would seem the apostle is using this reputation of this home, this household, to exhort the church at Corinth as he begins closing this epistle. It's helpful when we see the church as the body of Christ, when we see what Jesus is doing and we emulate what he's doing in his body. You see someone giving themselves to ministry, and they seek to emulate that. As we look here at the household of Stephanas and him doing what he is doing well and what his household has done well, the apostle has an exhortation for us. You know, in our day, we see a lot of independent, individual people doing what is right in their own eyes or what is sustainable for their family or for that individual. But Paul would point us to something specific about this family, about this household, and men like him. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. What I'd like to present from this text is this: a healthy church supports those who are devoted to the ministry. Again, a healthy church supports those who are devoted to the ministry. And I'd like to look at that in three different ways, three different points to support that theme. And the first is to be in subjection to them. You'll see that immediately in our text. Look in verse 15. Or in verse 16, I'm sorry. But in 15, look, it says, I urge you, brethren. Now, the element of urging, it's not an imperative like sometimes we get a command from Paul, but he's encouraging the church. He says, I urge you, or I exhort you, or I encourage you. Did I say that already? Parakaleo is the ministry, the word of the Spirit. It's the encourager. It's that same intent. Paul is telling the church and exhorting them to this task, and it's for their benefit. And in parenthesis there, in your copy of the Bible, you'll see the ministry of Stephanas and his household. It says, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia. that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That's this family who he's bringing to view. He says they were the first fruits of Achaia. Now, Achaia is the province, the Greek province that the Corinthians, or Corinth, is a capital of. Athens is in that same province. So it's probably not that they're the first converts. I think we know that from Acts 17. Dionysius and Damaris in 1734 of Acts were the first converts in Athens. But the first fruits is what's being indicated here of the household of Stephanas. And I think what's being indicated is they're the first to produce with perseverance in the church. They're the first to replicate themselves, to bear fruit in keeping with the ministry that Paul has entrusted in that area. They're clearly well known to the Corinthians. They're from Corinth. Probably the fruit of their conversion has been readily known to the Corinthian church, as Paul mentions them, and puts this in parenthesis as a way of urging them toward what he's about to get to in verse 15. He urges them that the church be in subjection to them. Now think about the word subjection for a minute. It needs to be differentiated in part from submission. Subjection in this sense isn't the same as you'd see in a verse like Hebrews 13 dealing with elders, to obey your leaders and to submit to them. This is subjection in a way of to come underneath them or give deference to them, to support them, get behind them in their work. And that's what it says there, to be in subjection to some men, or if you have an ESV, it'll say such as these. And I think that's right. I don't think we have an implicit masculine imperative here, or an urging toward only sound men. It says, those among you who labor in this fashion, support them, be in subjection to them as far as their work is concerned. Their perseverance is in view. So I don't think it's an explicit authority, like we would say the authority of the church or the authority of elders that's been entrusted in a church, but rather their work is in view. Notice what it says about Stephanas in verse 15. It says, you know, the household of Stephanas being the first fruits, and they had devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. This household was known for their dedication to the work in the church. And it's saying subjection is to get behind people like these, men like these, individuals like these. Now Calvin notes, God manifests himself to us when he shows us the gifts of his Spirit. Hence, if we would not appear to be despisers of God, let us voluntarily submit ourselves to those on whom God has conferred superior gifts. Now if we think back in the letter to the Corinthians, thinking about the more profitable gifts, the higher gifts. How were those defined? They were gifts that edified the body. They were gifts that built up the church. This is what Stephanas had been about. Ministry to the saints. Ministry in the church to the saints. And as he's exhorting him to come under subjection to the household of Stephanas or those like him, he's recognizing that their giftedness is that exhorts the church, that builds up the church. Thus, he's encouraging the Corinthians to fall in line with such as these, to be in subjection to them, to support them in the work. I think that's what Calvin's indicating there. Thinking back to chapter 12, he says, desire or pursue the greater gifts. It's not that all gifts are not necessary. It's not that they're all important. They are. We need hands and feet and eyes and ears in the body for it to function properly. But some gifts, those that edify the body and build up the body, are in view. And Paul's saying, get behind people who are active in this work, who have dedicated themselves to this work. It's the same Greek word for elders that we see in it's the same Greek word we see in Ephesians 5:21 that we just read. Subject yourselves to one another in fear, in the fear of Christ. There's a significant humility here that Paul is exhorting the Corinthian church to. not just to think of themselves and their own giftedness, but look around you and see those who are devoted to the work in the church, the ministry to saints, and support them. Subject yourselves to that work. Get behind them. Motivate them in that work even. 1 Peter 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he goes on, Peter does, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. Now notice that this subjection that's in view is not only to the household of Stephanas. That's the first example we're given. But he goes on and says, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. You'll see that in verse 16. Be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. So it's not just this household that Paul is trying to point out by example. He's saying men like these. Households like these even. Those who are active in the work and labor. The emphasis here is on the observed dedication of these. It's not just pick any family and get up behind them and support them and just follow them. But notice amongst yourselves, as Paul is amongst the Corinthians, everyone that is devoted to helping the ministry of the Corinthian church ought to be in view. It's their work and labor that's in view. It's their faithfulness and their perseverance that's in view. We should further note that the work is that which serves the ministry of the saints. The labor is for the church. It's not just any work. It's not any zeal, even. You could have somebody in the church that is overwhelmingly zealous for a cause. But Paul's indication here is, look at those individuals amongst yourselves who have devoted themselves to laboring among the church for the saints. Subject yourself to that work. Get behind it. Encourage it. So to summarize this first point again, Paul is pointing out in the example of the household of Stephanas and others like him or them who are known for this labor in the church. He exhorts and encourages the church to subject themselves to support them in that work. And this, I would say, is an exercise of humility to recognize not them, but God's grace through them as you support them and support that effort. So if the first is to support them, the second is to recognize them. Now, we don't want to just generically say, you all are doing great. But this is specific recognition toward those people. Look at verse 17. Paul says, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. Sorry, it's kind of a tricky Greek word. Achaicus. Because they have supplied what is lacking on your part. Now, Paul, notice first, rejoices in these men and their presence. I think, again, he's acknowledging them. He says, I'm delighted even over the coming of these men. We've been introduced to Stephanas and his household from the outset of 1 Corinthians. I believe it's 1:16, when Paul is arguing about who he did not and did baptize, and over the divisions that are present in the Corinthian church. He says, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of y'all except for Crispus and Gaius, I think, and the household of Stephanas. We've seen this household in view, first fruits converts that have been producing in Corinth in Paul's absence. Now he's expressing thankfulness and he's delighted of seeing these men. Now it's unclear whether the second two names listed, Fortunatus and Achaicus, whether they are a part of the household of Stephanas. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. In fact, these two names aren't mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. We really don't have any idea who they are, other than Fortunatus is an Italian name. Very well, some commentators have pointed out that he may have been a freed slave that is under the employment or voluntary employment at this point of Stephanas. He could have been a member of his household, but we don't know. But that aside, these men have supplied something in a delightful way to Paul that was lacking. And what's being indicated here is not deficiency on the part of the church. Corinth hasn't somehow failed in Paul's getting after them and correcting them or rebuking them in any sense. But he's saying they have supplied what's lacking on your part. What's being indicated, and I think the ESV really gets the sense here, they have made up for your absence. Paul's devotion to the churches that he plants and his love for these churches is palpable here in the word delight. I was delighted to see these members of your congregation here to encourage me. In fact, the next verse gets to that. We'll talk about that. He's not cold in a cold way or an emotionless way communicating them, just saying, well, I was glad to see them. No, he's delighted to see them. In fact, it's refreshing to Paul to see them. Because as Romans 1 says, a church that Paul hadn't founded, he said, for I long to see you. That is, that we may be encouraged one another by each other's faith. Paul longs to see the Corinthians. He's not like Apollos. He's like, I'll get there when I can. Paul wants to see them. Paul longs to see them. A church that he founded. Anthony Thistleton notes in his commentary, it is compensation for his missing his dear Christian brothers and sisters, the hole which their absence left upon him. To see Stephanos and to see Fortunatus, to see Achaicus is rejoicing for Paul, but he has seen members of the Corinthian congregation as a comfort to his soul. Listen to what he says in verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Now he's commenting on their time with him has been a time of refreshment, but also that their presence at Corinth has been a refreshment. They are examples to be emulated, and they are men to be acknowledged publicly even. These men have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, and Paul is encouraged by them. He's built up by them, and he's commending their labor. He says in 16, they are those who have helped in work and labors in the church. Now you have loads of people, and you've seen this growing up in different kinds of churches, that have their ministry. Right, everybody's got their ministry and what they're doing. In fact, most times when you go to evaluate, many times when you evaluate, especially in larger churches, how can I get connected? And you go through and where's the me in this? Like, how can I be a part of this? It's not joining the work. It's not necessarily, it could be, I don't want to speak uncharitably, it could be. But a lot of times it's, how can I be fulfilled if I go to this conversation? Not how can I be a benefit? How can I bring my God-given giftedness and support the work? It's how can I be fulfilled? And it's subtle, but that's what Paul's saying. Look around you to those who are excelling in the graces of God in their labor for the church, for the saints, and subject yourselves to them. Get behind them. Acknowledge that work. I mean, we're talking about the mission of God, not the mission of the individual. It's the mission of God that the church is about. In the church, as often it's adult ministry, youth ministry, and elderly ministry, and children's ministry. And each of these things can be good and beneficial so long that it supports the work of the church. And those things do not become a means to an end. Paul's point here is not to elevate the ego of an individual. He's not to shine light on the household of Stephanos and just say, oh, look at Stephanos, and oh, look how wonderful he's doing. No, he's highlighting God's grace in this household and how they have persevered. This is a testimony to God's grace, not to this man or his household or these men. There aren't a bunch of ministries. There is a ministry. It's Paul's ministry. It says right at the beginning, 1 Corinthians 2:2, I knew nothing among you except for Christ and Christ crucified. That's Paul's ministry. In fact, this is the carrying out of Christ's commission to his church. Go to the nations. Teach them everything I've commanded you. Baptize them in the triune name. This is the mission of the church. And Paul is establishing the all that I've commanded you as he is establishing these churches, teaching them correct order, teaching them correct discipline, correct doctrine, lining them in, unifying them to a solidarity, to a single purpose. Notice Ephesians 4. He gave gifts to men. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? The equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is the mission of the church. So from the beginning here, Paul is commending by example, subject yourself to people who are engaged, who are devoted to this work. Secondarily, he says, acknowledge these men and men like them who are zealous in labor, who are zealous in work. Acknowledge them. Fall in line with what God is doing. 1 Corinthians 11:18, Paul said, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist amongst you, and in part I believe it. Isn't this what we often see? Is competing heads of ministries and who's going to get more the share of the budget in the church to complete their ministry? I mean, it can be competitive. It can become self-congratulatory. And it ought not be this way. There should be no ministry of Paul. There should be no ministry of Apollos. It's one mission. They're to find their unity in the blood of Christ, and they're to excel in the mission of God. Now, there is an imperative, a command we find here. It says, therefore, acknowledge such men, or such as these. The idea here is recognition. We're to recognize those who are devoted to this work. In our reading plan, if you're following along, Psalm 15, it says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? In the fourth verse, it says, he in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear Yahweh. It's commended there. The psalmist commends those in their eyes who honor those who fear the Lord. I think that's in line with what Paul's commanding here. Acknowledge them. Paul is telling the church to recognize those amongst them who help in the work and labor, to acknowledge those who are devoted to the ministry to the saints, to those who refresh our spirits and encourage us in the work, who spur us on. So by way of application, think about this to yourself. Who among us is leading in this way? What households are standing out in our congregation as those who are dedicated to the work to the saints? Who is being hospitable? Who is giving of their time and resources for the building up of the body? Who is utilizing their giftedness? Put those individuals in your mind and think, how can I acknowledge them? How can I encourage them? We don't want to take that giftedness that God has given to this church for granted. We don't want to presume upon it. We want to celebrate it. We want to acknowledge it. We want to encourage it. How can we do that? Perhaps send them a note that you've been encouraged by their devotion. I received a letter last week, tremendous encouragement to my wife and I, from a family in the church encouraging us. That's huge. And we need to encourage others that through them, God's work is progressing in our body, in our congregation. So we've seen two things thus far regarding how we ought to support those who are devoted to the ministry of the church. Right, we need to support them. We need to subject ourselves to them, fall in line behind them with the work that they're engaged in, the ministry God's given them as the ministry progresses. We need to recognize them, that it's God's work in them that's refreshing the church. It's not just that they're good people. They don't need a pat on the back. They need to be exhorted that God is working through them and that the church is being edified through their giftedness. We have to hold them in high regard in their labor and encourage them in the ministry to the saints. And thirdly, and I think this third point is particularly fitting because Brother Prem is here with us today. We need to broaden our view of men like this. Such men don't just exist in our body, in our congregation. Those serving well, those devoted to the ministry, aren't just within the walls of this meeting house. Notice how Paul begins to close this letter. He says in verse 19, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that's in their house." We need to broaden our view of such men and households that encourage us along the way. Paul is doing here just what he's prescribed by way of command, to recognize those. He's acknowledging two who have been diligent in their labor for the saints. Aquila and Prisca are hosting a church in their own home. Now, this isn't a house church. It's a church that's being facilitated in their home. That's what the text gives us. Romans 16:4, Paul says, "Of this couple, it was Aquila and Prisca who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Now notice that the reputation of this Christian couple, Aquila and Prisca, are being thanked by all the churches of the Gentiles. So Paul's commandment to acknowledge those who are devoted to the work is being spread not just to Corinth, but to all the Gentile churches, and they're all giving praise to God for this couple's labor. Praise God for them. It's essential that we recognize those gifted outside our body as well. And that doesn't just mean celebrity preachers. It doesn't just mean those who are on conference platforms. Those engaged in refreshing ministry. Those who are dedicated to the ministry, to the saints. Everyone who helps in the work and labor. Terry and I last night were refreshed last night eating dinner at the Apples house with Prem, who encouraged us in the faith, who showed us a new picture, a broader horizon of the sovereignty and providence of God. And we were refreshed by our meeting with Prem last night. It wasn't burdensome or anything like that. It was enjoyable, brother. Thank you. Notice he also says this also indicates to us missionary cooperation. Verse 19, "The churches in Asia greet you." Think often we find ourselves in a small tent. This is us. This is our ministry. But it's not that. It's all the churches across the globe who are rightly constituted, who are rightly meeting, who make up the nation of the church. It's a global nation, a priesthood. And locally, Terry and I have been fostering relationships over the last year. No, Josh has been, through prayer with us on those matters, with four other churches that we've been able to walk with through tough situations and pray with and seek counsel. It's been a tremendous endeavor because it's not just us in Northwest Arkansas. Here's five like-minded churches. We've been able to broaden our understanding of these devoted to the work and this association. But it shouldn't just be local. We've been able to support Prem for the last 10 years or so in his work to India. So praise God for that cooperative labor and our participation with the gospel ministry there. So I encourage you even today, after service, take some time to acquaint yourselves with him, to find out how you can be praying for him, how you can support him in that work, because he has devoted himself to that work. So we need to acknowledge Prem, we need to support him, pray with him. In this way, Paul begins to conclude his letter when he says, "All the brethren greet you." What a tremendous way to indicate the unity of the faith here. Is it not, as Paul begins to draw this conclusion, a letter that he's again and again and again exhorted the church toward love, toward the higher gifts, toward a unified congregation? He's written much to exhort this church toward that end. And he begins by concluding, giving us a representation of a communal greeting. In fact, he says there in verse 20, all the brethren greet you. And he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we need to understand primarily that this is probably a cultural indication. I think broadly you've seen probably in pictures or media of some kind, Spanish cultures or Italian cultures where they kiss one another on each cheek. And it's this greeting of respect or the familiarity, or South America, it's a single cheek kiss. These are cultural expressions of kindness, right? It's like, however, is that an expression in our country? Well, certainly not. It's a romantic expression. Calvin notes, kissing was common among the Jews and may have been a cultural representation in Greek as well. So we've seen something, we got an indication of this, but I think this command, greet one another with a holy kiss, can be suffice to say a hug or a handshake, as we would embrace one another or shake a hand, right, to show our common bond. And I think that would suffice for the context here, as it may not in another culture. But I would very strongly emphasize the word holy. Greet one another with a sanctified kiss. There's nothing of, no connotation here that could be indicated as romantic. I think we all need to keep that in mind. If I see any kissing, it's going to be an issue of church discipline, not an issue of church unity. But we've seen that the healthy church supports those who are devoted to the ministry. I think we need to see that very plainly in the way that the church subjects itself to those who submit themselves in that way. We need to acknowledge those brothers and sisters who are zealous in the work for the mission of God, because we have seen how the mission is being carried forth from the book of Acts. First to Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel has gone forth, churches have been planted faithfully, and those zealous in their service to those saints ought to be followed, ought to be commended. And our view of them ought to be broadened to include not just those who we know, but those who are beyond our reach, that we hear about, we pray for, we learn about, we pursue those relationships. Now, like I said, it was my intent to continue to the end here, but a very powerful and persuading argument for the conclusion has been given to me, and I think it needs another Sunday. So I've been very edified from this epistle, and I hope you all have too. I'm just so humbled to see the work of God among each of you, how he has exhorted you through your own gifting and your own spirit to build up this body over these past years. And I praise God for that. I'm humbled by that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this epistle and how you've used it, Lord, to unify us as a congregation and convict us of sin. I pray that you would continue to utilize your spirit, Lord, in pushing us toward all truth, that we would be a holy congregation, that we would be set apart from the culture and the lostness around us, and we would commend Christ in our action, and we would proclaim Christ without any hint of embarrassment or shame. Help us, Lord, to stay the course and to pursue those among us that are zealous for the work, to encourage them, Lord, and not fatigue them. Pray these things in Christ's name.